chapter number 12 tonight. Hebrews chapter number 12. Find verse number 22. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 22. Trust you found your place. The outline for tonight is in your prayer bulletin. Verse number 22, the Bible said, "But ye are come." That means right now, present tense. "Ye are not have come, not will come, but are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of just men, saved men, made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet now once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, bless the message. Bless your people. Stir our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in 1952, long-distance swimmer Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island. She was determined to swim to the shore of mainland California. It's a little greater distance than swimming the English Channel. And she had already done that. She had already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. She swam it from England to the mainland of Europe, France, and then from France back to England. And so she did it both ways. The weather that particular day, as she was off the coast of California, was foggy. It was chilly. She could hardly see the boats that were accompanying her in the water. But still, she swam for 15 hours. And when she suddenly began to beg the people alongside of her to take her out of the water, she just didn't think that she was going to be able to make it any further. And in any moment, her body was going to just exhaust itself and give up, and fearful she would sink beneath the waters of the Pacific Ocean. And it was interesting that her mother, next to her, in the boat beside of her, you know, right alongside her, was telling her, "Listen, you're close. Just keep going. Push on, push on, push on." But finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she just stopped swimming, and they pulled her out of the water to safety. It wasn't long until, as she got into that boat, that they began to make their way to shore and realized that she was only a half mile away from stepping foot on the shore and completing the goal and that she had in front of her. She had a news conference the next day, and here's what she said. She said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." You know, there's times that life becomes a fog. It just seems like it just covers over us, and we just can't see anything but the fog, the trial, the pressure, the stress, the hardship, the sickness, the problems that we experience and go through in life. And sometimes the fog of life engulfs us to the point that we just can't see the shore. And it's in during times like that that you and I become physically and emotionally and spiritually exhausted, and the temptation comes our way to give up. And I believe when you come to Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 22, it's as if God is lifting back the curtain. He's pulling back the fog, and He's letting you and I see the shore. Aren't you glad there's a shore? Amen? Aren't you glad there's a destination for the people of God? And notice He said in verse number 18, "You've not come." This is not what you've come. You've not come to an earthly mountain. You've come to a heavenly Zion. And this is something that is true in our lives right now. Friend, listen, Glory Land is just in sight. At any moment, Jesus could come and we could be in His presence and we could be in a place called heaven. Aren't you glad there's a heaven tonight? Aren't you glad of that? You realize tonight that if there wasn't of heaven, Paul put it this way. He said we would be of all men most miserable. Most miserable. If this was all there is, if this was it, we'd be miserable people. Aren't you glad? I believe that's why there's such opioid epidemic. I believe that's why there's such alcohol addiction and sexual addiction and all kinds of different addictions that engulf people's lives. Is they're looking for that outlet. They're looking for that would take away the meaningless of life, that would give some moment of fleeting joy or happiness or hope. Friend, I'm just telling you, dear child of God, tonight we have hope. Amen? Hey, there is an after this. And friend, listen, what a glorious thought that one day we'll forever be with the Savior. That ought to urge us and motivate us and move us to go on for our God. Amen? And not give up. We notice, first of all, heaven's location, because He's talking about heaven. And in the eyes of God, church, we're as good as there. We're there. And God sees us in that heavenly, in that heavenly Jerusalem. The city of God. And what a blessing that is. And we learn that heaven is a locale. It is a place, just like King is a place and Winston-Salem is a place. It is a literal place that has inhabitants. Not only is it a place of location that God has built, it's a place of God's building. And not only a place of God's dwelling. Look, the Bible said, under the city of the living God. It's His city. He built it, the heavenly Jerusalem. And God dwells in that city. And well, listen, what a wonderful thought that one day the dwelling of God will be with men. And friend, listen, this day we sort of look through a glass darkly. We can't see it all. But friend, in that day, we'll see Him face to face. That day, faith will become sight. There is and after this in our lives as the people of God. That's why the Bible said, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. You know, every one of us are living for some world. We're either living for the world that passes or we're living for the world that lasts, one or the other. And God said, I want you to live for the one that's going to last. And then not only did we learn something about heaven's location, we learned something about heaven's population. Not only is heaven a place, but it's a populated place. It's a real place with real inhabitants. And we learned and we looked at some people and some inhabitants. And we learned, first of all, that angels are in that place. Look again, verse number 22. To an innumerable company of angels. Boy, the hosts of heaven, that's how God describes them. They're beyond computation. And they're more than a man can count. And the angels of heaven are rejoicing at what God... They're carrying out His bidding. They're ministering spirits, the Bible said, that are sent forth to minister. And you know what? They're ministering in our lives in ways that you and I really don't even understand and can't comprehend. And they're here in this building tonight. By the way, angels are watching us. Did you know that? Did you know that we can actually insult the angels, so to speak? That we can make them ashamed by how we live. They according to the Scriptures, they don't understand how people who've been saved by the grace of God, who have the Spirit of God living in them, that have such blessing and privilege that angels have never experienced, how we can do some of the things and think some of the things and allow some of the stuff in our lives that we allow. And actually we shame them. We do. Because they expect so much more of us as the redeemed of God. And you know, we think about the world watching, think about our neighbors watching, think about our children watching. God said, I just want you to know the angels are watching you. They're watching. We're on display. And I sure want to live as a Christian that I don't shame my Heavenly Father. What about you? And then we learn that church saints are there. Notice verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. And this is the picture of that day when all the ransomed church of God will be on that grand, glorious reunion day on the hillsides of glory. And what a grand day that's going to be. And you know what? It's an exciting time to know that our loved ones who have passed over to the other side, that one day we're going to see them again. To know that our names are written in heaven. Listen, folks, we don't have anything else to rejoice tonight. We can rejoice that a person who's saved, their name is written. Hey, we're in the registry of heaven. We are written down. Listen, a census of heaven. Our names are on that list, the registry of glory land, the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that an exciting thing? And then we talked about how that not only is the angels in heaven, not only are the saved, the church saints in heaven, but we learn that God is in heaven. We are the city of the living God. And look at verse 23, and to God, the judge of all, the sovereign ruler of the universe is our heavenly Father, and we get to spend eternity with Him. That's an exciting thing. It's an exciting thing. And then Old Testament tribulation saints are going to be there. Those are the where he says in verse number 23, the latter part of the spirits of just men made perfect. And listen, can you imagine being on the shores of heaven, having a cup of coffee with Abraham? Or eating of the trees of paradise with Daniel and Ezekiel and the great men of God and the women of God, and learning what life was like trusting God and what it must have been like to be on the ark for a year. I have no idea, but what an exciting thing to know these great saints of God. You know, that's a wonderful thing to know that, and I'm going to talk about this more when we get into our series on heaven sometime later, either in this fall or maybe winter months. And we're going to learn something about, will I know my loved ones in heaven? Will I recognize them? And, you know, the good news to that is, yes, yes, you will. I know people that have lost children, and maybe never that child never really maybe saw the light of day because of a miscarriage or this or that. Do you know that baby's in heaven with the Lord? But it's not a little baby with angel wings. I don't know at what age they are. I don't know what they look like. We're not told that. But I tell you this, I believe you'll know them and they'll know you. Isn't that an exciting thought? And one day we're going to be together in heaven. I'm not going to have to walk up and say, now, what's your name? No, I'm going to automatically know. Well, that's Elijah. That's Elisha. That's John the Baptist. Look over there. Hey, look over there. There's King David. You know, we're just going to automate. And you know what? Not only will you know them, watch this. They're going to know you. Isn't that an exciting thought? That King David might walk up and say, hey, Kevin, how you doing? And talk to him. Because you know what? When we get up there, he's not really King David, and I'm not really Pastor Broyhill. We're just the brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we're the family of God. And family know each other, don't they? Isn't that an exciting thought? And then we move to the next place. Not only do we see heaven's location, not only heaven's population, but now tonight, I want us to see heaven's jubilation. Look if you would please in verse number 24. Notice we've come to the angels, we've come to the church saints, we've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of just men made perfect, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator. Friend, can I just tell you, heaven's not heaven without Jesus. He is the joy of heaven. I can promise you that. Jesus is there. Listen, I look forward to one day seeing a great-grandmother that prayed for me as a little boy to be a preacher. I look forward to seeing my granddaddy again. I look forward to seeing loved ones who are over on the... people that I've pastored and loved and ministered with and served the Lord with. And I look forward to seeing... But listen, friend, I look forward to seeing the one that saved me, the one that changed me, the one that loved me and died for me. Friend, to see Jesus, what an exciting... Hey, for our faith to become... That's heaven's jubilation when we see the Lord. And to Jesus. Heaven's a joyful place. Aren't you glad that heaven's a joyful place? Somebody said, preacher, where's heaven? I can tell you, heaven's anywhere Jesus is. That's where heaven's at. It is. And let me just tell you, Jesus is what makes heaven, heaven. But I want to tell you something. Do you know that you are what makes heaven, heaven for the Lord Jesus? Did you know that? He's not interested in streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. That don't impress Him. You know everything down here that's that we claim is precious is just building materials up there. You walk on it. I mean, now people kill for stuff. I mean, they do. I mean, to rob and steal to have this world. And God said, let me just tell you, everything that everybody's striving to get down here, that's just a building material. You don't walk on it up there. Isn't that interesting? That doesn't excite the Lord. Let me tell you what excites the Lord. You say, preacher, what is it? The Bible called it the joy set before Him. It's you being there. That's it. I'm going to give you a verse and I'm going to read it to you. It's John 17, verse 24. It's the high priestly prayer of the Lord. He prayed before going to the cross. Listen to the words of Jesus. Father, I love how He called Him Father, aren't you? Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am. Did you know that's a prayer request of the Lord Jesus? It's a prayer request that those who belong to Him will one day be where He is. Do you know that Jesus has never prayed a prayer the Father didn't answer? Did you know that? And he said that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I want you to notice that Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of heaven. Hold your place. Let's look at Revelation chapter 5. Now, I'm going to give a fuller exposition of many of these passages in that series. Say, preacher, how long is that thing going to last? I have no idea because I'm not there yet. I'm just still learning. Look at verse number 11 of Revelation chapter 5. Here's a heavenly scene. All right? And I want you to know, let's go up and begin in verse number 6. Because, see, chapter 4, he's describing the throne and everything about the throne and the angels and the living creatures and all of that. And then verse number 6, he said, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst, right in the center of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus looks like a lamb and he's got seven eyes and seven horns coming out of his head and all of that. All of that is figurative language to describe the nature of our God, that he's all powerful, all wise, all seeing, and all knowing. He's describing the Lord Jesus. And look down in verse number 11. I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast, those living creatures. Now, when you think about beast in Revelation 5, you don't think of some kind of monstrous thing there. No, it's a living creature. That's the word that exists to praise God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Listen, they're not subject to time in heaven. Continually before the throne, that living creature exists to give glory to the God of heaven. And friend, listen, God has the angels of heaven and creatures in heaven who praise Him day and night forever and ever and ever. And you know what? They praise Him because they were created to do so. Do you know what? We praise Him because we love Him. We were created to praise Him too, but He gives you the choice of whether or not. We're such a complaining people when we ought to be a praising people, shouldn't we? I'm never going to get done if I don't hurry. Verse number 12, the number of them, verse 11, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Boy, heaven's got a lot of people in it. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What a wonderful doxology that is it? As all of heaven is praising the Lamb. And friend, listen, what they're doing up there is what you and I ought to be doing down here. Amen? You know, you can just take this verse right here and praise the Lord a little while. You can just say, Lord, You're so worthy. You're worthy for all that You are. You're worthy for all that You've done for me. You're worthy because of Your person. You're worthy because of Your greatness. And then I can talk to Him and say, Lord, You're worthy because You died for my sins. And Lord, all the power belongs to You and all the riches belong to You and all the wisdom belongs to You and all the strength and the honor and the glory. Lord, it all belongs to You. God, let me bless Your holy name. Boy, I just took a moment, took that verse right out of the Bible and praised the Lord. And you know what? Just take the words of Scripture and praise Your God, because that's what heaven's doing. Amen? Jesus is the joy of heaven. All of heaven's crying out, worthy is the Lamb. He is heaven's jubilation. He's the reason we are there. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 12, because I need to move quickly tonight. Notice, if you would please, in our text, in verse number 24, that we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He alone has bridged the gap between God and man. He alone has bridged the gap between heaven and earth through His cross. He's initiated salvation for every man. He did it at the cross, and He invites anyone and everyone to come to Him and be saved. And as our great high priest, think about all that He does for us. We have so much to thank Him for. He saves us. The Bible said, now unto Him who is able to save us. And what a wonderful truth that is in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He secures us because He saves us to the uttermost. That means He completely saves. You know, God, when God does something, He does it right. Amen? And friend, not only did He save me, He secures me, and He sustains my salvation as my great high priest in heaven. Friend, listen, I cannot be lost again. It's impossible for me to go to hell. Why? Because I'm saved and secured and sustained by the Son of the living God, who's the joy of all of heaven and ought to be the joy of all the earth. It's all about Him. And then He satisfies us. He's enough. How many would say tonight, amen to that? He's enough. He's enough. And then He's going to see us to glory. He prayed for us to be in heaven, and He promised we'd be in heaven. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then number two, not only do we see, because He's the mediator of the new covenant, but under that is the blood of sprinkling. Notice what He says in verse number 24, and evidently we didn't put that on the screen tonight, but He comes, He's the mediator of the new covenant, He's the joy of that, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. I've already mentioned that. I believe that speaks of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not only does He initially cleanse me at salvation, He continually cleanses me even after I'm saved. Abel's blood cried out for wrath. Christ's blood, the Lord's blood, cried out for mercy. Abel's blood asked for vengeance. Thank God the blood of Jesus asks for our forgiveness. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a wonderful prayer that is. There at the cross, Jesus praying for their forgiveness and our forgiveness. And what a wonderful truth. I jotted this in my notes. Because of Calvary, I can stand in His presence. Friend, I have no right in heaven. You have no right in heaven except through and by what Jesus Christ has. He's made us worthy. He's made us fit for heaven to be able to stand in His presence. And then lastly, number four tonight, I see heaven's exhortation. You see, this is a parenthetical section where the writer of Hebrews is given one last challenge to his readers. Now, he's going to have some parting comments that we'll see in chapter 13, but this is the last exhortation. It's that last moment where he's urging them, he's challenging them, he's motivating them, because, listen, you've come unto Mount Zion. Listen, you're almost home. Stay at it. Don't quit. Be faithful. Cross the finish line. Finish well, he say, because glory lands just in sight. Now, look at verse number 25. He tells us, because we're going to heaven, because we're His children, but because we've come to Mount Zion, take God seriously. Friend, one day we're going to live for Him, live with Him up there, so let's take God seriously down here. Look what he says in verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. That word see means to have one's eye upon, to pay attention. Anybody ever had your mom or your dad to give you the eye? Boy, my mom could give you the eye, buddy. Fear and trembling all over you. You knew it wasn't going to come. My mom's patriotic. I've said it many times. She laid the stripes and I saw the stars. And so, and didn't hurt me. I was okay. I made it through it. Okay? So, it means to direct one's thoughts toward. God said, refuse not. You know, it's an interesting word, refuse not. It literally means don't make excuses. Ain't it amazing how God tells us to do things and we make excuses not to do it? Why we can't? Why it's impossible? Why we can't be what God wants to be? Why we can't do what God wants to do? Why we can't? Listen, this thing, listen to me, church. Hearing God's voice is a serious matter. In Moses' day at Mount Sinai, he spoke on earth. But now he's speaking from heaven. And he said, I want you to hear my voice. And notice he tells us when we refuse his voice, there's no escape. Look what he says. He said, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. That means we refuse to hear what God says. He's talking about that children of Israel, the children of Israel that wandered 40 years in the wilderness till an entire generation of Israelites died and they missed Canaan. Can I help you just a moment? Canaan in the Bible is not a picture of heaven. Okay, I know we sing songs like Canaan's land is just in sight, Beulah land. I know we sing those songs, we love them. I'm not going to fall out over stuff like that. But biblically, we need to understand that Canaan was never intended to be a picture of heaven. Canaan is a picture of the place of God's blessing, the victorious life. Hey, there was giants in Canaan. There was battles in Canaan. There were struggles in Canaan. And I'm going to tell you, Christian, as long as you're in this life, there's going to be battles and struggles and giants. But thank God, when I'm where I need to be as a Christian, I'm in the place of blessing. I need to be where God can bless me. And in that day, it was a place. But today, it's a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. It's being what God wants me to be and serving Him. And what happened is they failed to take God seriously. And as a result of that, they missed God's best and God's blessing for their life. And if we're not careful, Christian, we'll get ho-hum to the Bible. We'll get ho-hum to the voice of God. We'll get ho-hum to this matter of living for God and hearing from heaven and letting God direct our path and direct our steps and being obedient to Him. And as a result of that, we'll miss His best and we'll miss His blessing. And God said, I want you to do that. I want you to take me seriously. I want you to take my word seriously. I want you to do that. And notice how serious it is. Look at verse number 27. Or verse 26. He said, whose voice then shook the earth. When He spoke in that day, the earth trembled because it recognized the voice of its Creator. But watch this. Now, He said, He hath promised, verse 26, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. He's talking about not the heaven of heaven where God dwells and the people of God dwell and the angels dwell. He's talking about the stellar and the atmospheric heavens. He's talking about the tribulation period. He's saying, listen, there's coming a day I'm going to speak from heaven and all of the created universe is going to shake. I'm going to shake it all. You get the book of Revelation and you see God shaking the earth and the heavens and the voice of God and the judgment of God upon this planet. And God said, listen, I'm going to shake the earth. Listen, take me seriously, God says. All right? And notice verse 27, He's going to tell us, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. The earthly worship, the earthly things, the things of this earth, the things that are made, verse 27, all that's going to go away. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. You know everything. And He's reminding them because, see, they were wanting to go back to that Mount Sinai, that old Jewish worship. And He's saying, listen, all that's going to pass away. All that can be shaken. But listen, what you've come to and what you've got in me, it can't be shaken. And friend, listen, let me just remind you. Everything that we had before we got saved, that can be shaken. But let me tell you, what God's given us in Jesus Christ can never be shaken. Amen? Letter B, live for God acceptably. Look at verse 28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom. That's the God's kingdom on the new earth where heavenly Jerusalem is the capital, which cannot be moved. It has foundations. It's going to last for all eternity. He said, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let me just work through these verses with you real quick. That word grace has a twofold meaning. First of all, it means strength for living. Let us have grace, the grace necessary to live for God. Do you know I can't live for God on my own? I need His strength, His power. God said, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. I need His might, His strength, His ability. Grace is God's ability to live life successfully for God. I need grace. But with grace, the twin of grace is grace. Gratitude. And that particular word not only means strength in life, but strength in gratitude to be a grateful Christian. To have gratitude for God. God's grace leads to a grateful heart that motivates me to live for God acceptably in a manner that's pleasing to Him. Listen, Christian, hey, this is all of hell that you and I will ever see. That's it. This is the worst it'll get for the child of God. It's not going to get any worse. You think about it, friend. But for the lost man, this is the best they're ever going to see it. This is it. Because they'll never know the glories and the beauties and the blessings of a place called heaven. Friend, they have the lake of fire before them. We have eternity with God in heaven before us. What a blessing. Notice he says with reverence. That word reverence is interesting because when you see the two words, the word acceptable means to be pleasing to the Lord. Not what pleases me, but what pleases Him. The word reverence there has the idea of humility of heart. I have a humble heart, humility of heart, because I don't deserve anything God's given me, but He loves me and He's graciously blessed me and given me all things in Christ. Everything's mine in Him and godly fear. So reverence, is, it seems like it's the same thing, but it's not. That word reverence has the idea of humility. Godly fear has the idea of giving God the honor that's due His name. See, too often man's wanting to bring God down to make Him like us. But that's not what God's doing. He's wanting to bring us up to make us like Him. Let's quit bringing God down and let's let Him lift us up. Amen? That's what He's saying. All right. And then letter C, honor God completely. Look at verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Now that is a wonderful truth. Now that is a quotation of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, where the Bible says, "For the Lord our God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Do you know God's jealous over you? You know what? We ought to be jealous for our God. Now that word jealous can mean zealous or having zeal. God is zealous about you, zealous about your life. He's excited that you're His child. He's excited about what He can do in your life. He's zealous about that. Okay? We ought to be zealous for our God and what He can do in our life. But now watch this. He's also jealous. Okay? All right? I want to say this the right way because I don't want to come across the right way. But I can remember early on in our early ministry, you know, I was just around too many preachers that they was all time hugging up young women all the time. That just bothered me. And so I just made it a rule in our church in Lenore. I said, okay, we're going to make a rule. You hug your wife, I'll hug mine. I didn't figure anybody else needed to hug her. Any man, I can do that. I don't need other guys' help to do that. Now, I understand what people mean, and I'm not against somebody hugging somebody in a godly manner, but some of this stuff, you know, I'm not for, okay? And that's a little side note, okay? But I'm a little jealous over her. She's mine. By the way, guys, your wife wants you to be a little jealous of her. Now, I know there is an unhealthy jealousy. I understand that, and a controlling type jealousy that's wrong. I understand that. But my wife wants to be the only woman in my life. She wants that. And she wants me to be the only man in her life. She desires that. She wants that. And let me just tell you something. We're married to the Lord. And He's jealous over us. He don't want us loving other things rather than Him. Or more than Him. He's jealous for your affection. He's jealous for you. And your love for Him. And your commitment for Him. And He doesn't want the world to have your heart. When your heart belongs to Him. And I remind you, when He says He's a consuming fire, it's the idea, it's not that God's wanting to just burn every one of us up. No, what He's saying is God's jealous for us to be everything He wants us to be because He loves us so much He wants what's best for us. He's a jealous God. Aren't you glad God's jealous over you? Isn't that a sweet thought? He desires our unswerving love and devotion. God wants what is best for our lives. And I'm going to close with this because it's quitting time. You ever heard somebody say, well, they're just so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You ever heard anybody say that? That was an old saying people used to say. Well, she's got her head in the clouds. She's so heavenly minded, she's no earthly good. You know, I believe really the truth of the matter is too often we get so earthly minded we're of no heavenly good. Do you know, let me just tell you something, Christian, and I'm going to close with this. God wants you to live with heaven on your mind. He wants your eyes turned toward heaven. That's where He's at. And He wants you one day to be with Him, and one day you will be. And He wants you to get excited about heaven. He wants you to fall in love with the idea of heaven and what's in heaven and the beauty of heaven and the glory of heaven and the thought that one day I'm going to be in heaven. And I'm going to tell you something. All my Christian life, okay, most of the time, you know what we've motivated people for soul winning with? Is hell. Well, we'll keep people out of hell. Can I give us a different motive? Sure, I want to keep people out of hell. What I want to do is take a whole lot of people to heaven. That don't sound the same, does it? But it should. It's amazing that hell will motivate us more than heaven will. But if you get excited about heaven, listen, I've never been to Disneyland. I never will go to Disneyland. I'm just not going, okay? But I know people that go to Disneyland. That's fine. I don't care. It's just not my place, okay? It's okay. I don't ride rides. There's no sense in me paying that kind of money to be scared, okay? So I'm not going to do it. All right? Or sick. Not going to happen. I got other places I go. But if you go to some place and you love it, you know what? You're coming back and say, man, we went to this place. It's the greatest place. In other words, you need to take your family here on vacation. Your kids are going to love it. They're going to have a great time. When was the last time you told somebody and said, I just want to tell you about how wonderful heaven is? You want to go there. You do. I want you to go to heaven with me. I want you to spend eternity with me. Can I tell you about who's there and what's there and how to get there? Boy, that opens a whole lot more doors than just saying, you know what? One day you're going to go to hell. Can I keep you out of there? Now, it's okay to tell people they're going to go to hell because they are, and they need to understand that. Okay? But what a greater motivation to begin the door with heaven rather than hell, where they could go rather than where they are going. Isn't that a whole different motivation? That I tell you what, I got so excited about heaven when I stayed in this message, I had to go tell somebody about it. I found somebody and witnessed to them. I couldn't help it. And I think you get excited about heaven, witnessing will just come natural to you. You just want to tell somebody about a place that you're going and you want them to go there too. Let's not go to heaven empty-handed. Let's get a whole lot of people here on Friend Day, amen? So they can go to heaven with us. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Maybe you have a need tonight. I will encourage you to bring it to the Lord in prayer. Rejoice in heaven. Maybe tonight you just need to come and be grateful to God for all He's done.